We appreciate you being here. Today our study will primarily be in the sixth chapter of the book of John. Much of Jesus' ministry has gone on by the time of this chapter. Within this chapter, I think we're at least at the second or third of the Passovers that he celebrated or went to during his earthly ministry. So there's a lot more of what Jesus did that, and we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John prior to the time we're reading about here in chapter 6. A lot more that Jesus did that's not recorded in the book of John, as John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So we want to increase our faith. That's the aim of this book. And we pray that this will help each one of us to be stronger in our faith as we continue our study in this book. Last week's lesson, we mentioned that early on in Jesus' ministry, there wasn't very much contention. There wasn't a whole lot of controversy. But as time went on and as people paid a little bit more attention to what he had to say and how it applied to them. Early on, they were enamored by the miracles, the various claims that he made, and the way that he spoke. But as time went on, many finally discovered he was speaking to them. A lot of times people don't want to get into the Bible because they find that God is speaking to each one of us. Beginning in John chapter 5 and 6, Jesus claims and demands of met opposition from a number of the Jews. And so opposition to him arises. A little bit more of it is voiced. He claimed the allegiance of men on the basis that he was the Son of God throughout his early ministry. And he sought belief and obedience based on that claim. The opposition arose, and those who didn't believe regarded Jesus, or many of them did, regarded him as an imposter. Many simply listened and rejected what they heard. There were two events that gave rise to some of this opposition. One event in the city near the city of Jerusalem, and another event by the Sea of Galilee. First event was that of the healing of an infirm man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. There was some contention about that. Number two, there was the feeding of the 5,000 in the area of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus then also claimed to be the bread of life. And they had trouble putting their hearts around that idea. And also, especially the phrase that he said and the claim that he made that he came down from heaven. That he was the bread of life come down from heaven. They began to have some difficulties with that. Seeking to prove the claims that he made, Jesus sought to back them up by setting forth the various witnesses, as we learned in last week's lesson. He said, you believe the testimony of John the Baptist. You believed him when he preached. And he speaks of me. John 5, 32 through 35. He also spoke of the witnesses of the various miracles, the healings, the signs, the wonders that he himself did. He said, they are witness to me and to my words. And then in verses 37 and 38 of chapter 5, he said, there's the witness of the Father, the witness of God the Father. Remember on these two or three occasions, Jesus said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. To the Transfiguration, he's added, hear ye him, hear ye him. And there was the witness of the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus said that if you've read the Old Testament Scriptures, and he said, if you've read them, you've read of me, because they testify of me. Today's lesson, although we're going to speak quite a bit and read quite a bit about Jesus as the bread of life, entitled it, To Whom Shall We Go? To Whom Shall We Go? We read this question down in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. The rest of our lesson will precede that particular situation, but we want to look at this first. From that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 6, 66, all those sixes. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Thou hast the words of eternal life. "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we have those words, the question given or given asked by Peter, Jesus, "To whom shall we go?" He and the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were there, including the 12. "To whom shall we go?" The question by Peter is in response of faith that he had in Jesus Christ at that point. Jesus' popularity was somewhat on the decline. Now, we'll see that later in this coming year of his life, multitudes will still gather, but they're not gathering as they had in the past, and with the same attitude. Across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum, Jesus again met the people that he had fed, the 5,000 men and others that he had fed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He was on one side of the Sea of Galilee teaching, fed them, fed these 5,000, then he went away into the mountain and prayed, and then he went to the other sea. The apostles had gone before him, and he followed them and joined them in their boat. They landed on the other side, and the crowd follows. At the conclusion of the miracle, the meal, and after they had gathered all the leftovers, John records these words in John 6, 14. "Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said this, 'This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.'" And this was a prophecy from Deuteronomy 18. First of all, God mentioned it to Moses, or Moses mentioned Moses saying, and then God saying that there would come a prophet like unto Moses at a later time. But after that statement was made, the Bible then said that Jesus perceived that or knew that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. They saw right away that if this one led us in battle, he could easily supply us and we could keep going. We wouldn't have to have to stop or to go back and get supplies or whatever to feed us. This man could feed us in battle, and this man would grow with his charisma and with his ability to do these miracles. He could draw a great crowd and have a great army, a great following. But Jesus, knowing what these people thought and realizing that, he left that multitude. And that's when he went up into the mountain, and that's when he escaped and went across the sea, where they didn't realize he had gone until the next morning. In John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, John records for us the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Just a small snippet of it is there. You'd have to look at one of the other accounts of the Gospels to learn more. But Jesus speaks to three different groups. Two of them primarily made up of the same individuals, but at two different times, or at least two different messages. He declares himself on that occasion in chapter 6 of John that he is the bread of life. First, he speaks to this multitude. They followed him. And evidently, maybe he speaks to him for a while, just the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and then goes into a synagogue, or perhaps they totally go into the synagogue at once, because I believe it's verse 59 of chapter 6, it mentions that they were in a synagogue in Capernaum. It doesn't indicate at what point they went to that synagogue. But in chapter 6 and verse 26, these are the words of Jesus. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not," in the words they're following him. He says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracle, But because you did eat the loaves and were filled. So they are following him earlier because they wanted to make him king. Perhaps they still have some of that same attitude and idea. But then he speaks to them and says, you know, you're more interested in these physical things than you are in the spiritual things that I need to talk to you about. And then he begins to talk to them about those spiritual things. But the multitudes have been so caught up in satisfying their hunger that they failed to see that there was more significance to what was going on. You see, this miracle was not just to fill their stomachs. This miracle was to confirm that the one that they had been listening to and had been teaching them, that this one was the Son of God, that he had these powers, and that was confirmation of his sonship, of his being divinity, being divine. In the multiplication of the fish and the bread, they realized nothing more than it had taken care of their physical hunger. They didn't realize that there was going to be an application of that as he was going to go into the spiritual in discussing things with them. They failed to see any spiritual application that might be made of what Jesus had done, and is later talking to them about the bread of life. They still had in their minds that physical bread and physical fish that they had been fed. But Jesus pointed out that there was a distinction to be made between the material food with its temporary value and the spiritual food with its permanent value and its permanent satisfaction. Remember back in Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus made a fairly clear statement. Whereas in this book, even though, in this chapter, even though the people of that day seemed to know what Jesus said, they understood what Jesus said. They just were not ready and willing to accept what he was saying. But plain teaching in Matthew 5, 6, just Jesus said, blessed are they which do what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. These people were filled because they had eaten these fishes and these loaves of bread. Jesus had a different filling in mind. He had a different thought in mind. He wanted to fill their spiritual lives with his teachings, and that they would believe his teachings, and that they would obey his teachings, and they would have faith later in what he did at the cross, and that they would have atonement through his blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. That they would take into account all his teachings into all of their lives, and not just put this bread into their mouths and satisfy physical hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some of you are probably getting thirsty now as you watch me drink this water. But Jesus wants folks to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after his word. How many of us are hungering and thirsting after his word? We have Bible lessons in this auditorium on Wednesday night and tonight and Sunday morning. How many of us are availing ourselves of that? How many of us are going to stand before God in judgment? I hungered and I thirsted for righteousness, God. You've got proof in my life that I live for you. I'm not just here today saying, Lord, Lord, I believe. I showed you. And I increased my faith by studying your word. And I obeyed your word. Now judge me according to your word. A little bit later, in John 6:35, Jesus told the multitude, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. See, the whole book, John said, was written that he might, that we might have greater faith, that might lead us to eternal life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's not talking about that bread and those fishes that he had previously fed them. He desires that we live by faith and obedience to him. that we feed on His Word. Break thou the bread of life. And that's speaking of the Word. And Jesus speaks of His flesh at times when He talks about the bread of life. And He's talking about His flesh as His flesh was offered upon the cross and as His blood was offered upon the cross. Multitude failed to see that there were spiritual blessings there that He was talking about. Their mind was still upon the material things, upon the hunger being satisfied, not the hunger of the soul, but the hunger and thirst of the body. He wanted them to go much further in their thinking. A little bit later, initially I thought it might be a second group, but a little bit later, these people had come across the Sea of Galilee, 641, and says, the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. They weren't satisfied with that. Perhaps they understood what He was saying, or they had had bread come down from heaven in the past, you know, when Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and God had taken care of them. And Jesus came to say, I'm taking care of you, but you're going to have to accept Me. I'm the bread of life come down from heaven. You're going to have to accept Me. You're going to have to accept My Word. You're going to have faith in Me. And you're going to have to be obedient to that faith according to My Word. John 6:59 says, as I mentioned earlier, that now they're in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Two questions at this point seem to agitate the Jews. Number one, who is this Jesus? Look at John 6:42. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, who's we'd say daddy and mama we know, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He saith, I came down from heaven? They haven't grabbed a hold of that, or they're not willing to grab a hold of that. And the miracle that He had performed in feeding them was supposed to have shown them that, proved that. And He had previously told them all these witnesses, John the Baptist, the witness of his miracles, the witness of the Father, the witness of the whole Old Testament scriptures. And yet it was just falling upon deaf ears. So the origin of Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary, or son of God? He claimed son of God. They thought, we know this boy was the carpenter's son. And also they had difficulty with Jesus' claim that He was the bread of life come down from heaven. Bread of life come down from heaven. Typically, or especially Jesus' words in John 6:51. Look at John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread... And I don't think He's talking about the Lord's Supper at that point. The Lord's Supper would figure into the overall teachings of Christ that we obey and that we follow. But I don't think He's talking about that right now. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? They were, at least outwardly, taking it literally. Many feel that they really understood what He was saying, but just didn't want to accept what He was saying. As to the questions of Jesus' origin, the Jews concluded that they knew His family, and I think that's about as far as they were willing to go at this time. The act that truly makes Jesus the bread of life was His atoning death upon the cross. Bread. Break thou the bread of life. The Word. His very being. The fact that He was upon earth. His existence here. And the spiritual meaning of His total life and purpose that was wrapped up in God in the very beginning as God plan to send His only begotten Son. As to the meaning of eat my flesh, Jesus is not speaking literally. Let's look at verse 63 of John. I hope you're following in your Bibles, because this, you might wonder, well, what in the world is he talking about? What in the world is John talking about? What in the world is Jesus talking about? Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So he said, don't get all wrapped up in trying to figure out how you're going to be able to eat my flesh and how you're going to be able to drink my blood. You're going to take my teachings into your body. You're going to take the whole of Christianity into your life and live it. And then you've availed yourself of the bread of life. When you depend totally upon me, now, what was the response of the people? He said, this is a hard thing. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? To be in the question. This is a hard saying. They weren't ready to accept what he was saying. And Jesus continues, the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I just read. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Earlier Jesus had said in John 6:44, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Jesus is there to teach them of God. He's there to teach the words of God. On numerous occasions he said that which he spoke was from the Father. The third group he addressed was the disciples. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So we're getting down to the disciples. Eventually in here only to the 12. He said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples, so we're not talking about the 12 only, many of his followers went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because he was saying things that were hard for them to accept. He was saying things that were going to place demands on their lives. Have faith in me. Believe in me as the Son of God. Pay attention to my word. Well, if I listen to your words, I'm going to have to follow your words. I'm not ready to take on that wholehearted responsibility in my life. There were some times in the Bible where people followed God wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants wholehearted followers. Not folks who just listen and go their merry way and seek to show to others that they may be Christians. But he wants someone who is a Christian through in, throughout and throughout. Not just here on Sunday, not just on Monday or Tuesday, but throughout the week. Christianity is a way of life. The word conversation is used in the New Testament and a number of places in the New Testament by King James translation. And it has to do with our manner of life, not just what we speak, although it includes what we speak. It speaks of our total life. Christianity is a manner of life. It's not a manner of obedience to a number of commands at a particular time. And then following a few rules. But it's a manner of life. And these individuals that were listening to Jesus were beginning to see, you know, this man is a great speaker. What they said at the Sermon on the Mount, this man speaks as one having authority. Well, that was the reason he performed these miracles, so they could see he had that authority. And speaking with such authority, they began to realize that they would have to listen if they admitted that he had that authority. If you admit someone has authority, a policeman stops you, you see he's a policeman, I'd better stop. I better pull over. Don't pull over for everybody. But when you find out that the blue lights are flashing around, he has authority. Pull over. These people weren't ready to pull over. They wanted to continue in their own thinking and in their own way. Today, Jesus says to each of us, there are times in your life you need to pull over. You need to stop and think. I need to stop and think. Jesus questioned these 12 then, after some of the disciples said they were not going to follow me anymore, will you cease to believe in me as these others who walk no more with me? And the 12, what was Peter's response? What should be our response? To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Jesus would later say to these same 12, you believe in God? Believe also in me. And that's what Jesus says to these people. You believe in God. You believe in the Father. He witnesses that I am His Son. Believe in me. And not just what I'm saying on this occasion. Believe in everything you're going to see throughout my life. I live a sinless life. He lived, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He went to the cross. His was a sacrificial life right down to the sacrificing of His own life. On the third day, He was raised by the Father. One day, as we're studying from 1 Corinthians 15, we can be assured that we will be raised. Can we be assured that we will hear those words we want to hear? Enter thou into place of thy Father, not depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To whom shall we go this morning? If you're here and not a Christian, if you're here and you've heard the gospel a number of times, my question would be why? Why are you not a Christian? To whom shall we go? There's no other one to whom we should go. There's no one in the city of Nashville or in this world this morning speaking of any other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go? If we're not willing to study God's Word, to what book are we willing to go? Where can we go to read about the Savior and study about the Savior? We've been given the test. The final test is in the book. A lot of these students are graded throughout the years on how they have progressed in their schooling. Many in Tennessee are not meeting the test, evidently. Are we progressing with our reading, our study of God's Word, our knowledge, and our application into our lives? That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you know, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. People believe in Jesus. James says in the book of James, what? Devils also believe. And man, you know, they even tremble at the very thought. But many people come to the point of belief, but don't go any farther. There needs to be a greater depth of faith. A faith that will act. Act initially to become a Christian. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Willing to repent of past sin. Putting off that old man of sin as we do when we're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6. And we rise to walk in newness of life. That one day we will walk in newness of spiritual life with Him. To whom shall we go? If it's not Jesus that you should come to, who is it? Muhammad? Then let's go to a mosque. Buddha? Then let's go to a Buddhist temple. To Christ? Then you're at the right place. If you've been a Christian Well, you've fallen away. To whom do you go? Some people say, well, I need to get some things straight in my life. Jesus helps straighten out lives. I'd want to say to individuals who've said that in the past, you know, the first time you get straightened out in your life, if you don't really get with the program right now, is when you're flat on your back in funeral service at Ellis, rolling down the pike. We need to get straightened out before then. A lot of things happen in life. A lot of times we say we'll wait for a more convenient season, as many did in the New Testament. We don't know whether any of those individuals ever had a more convenient time. If you need to come to Christ or you need to come back to Christ, why not do it today, while it is today, while you have the time, as we stand, as we sing.